Amen. Thank you for that good prayer. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to pick up with the prophet Elisha and a story in the prophet Elisha. It's one of the more gruesome stories that we see in there, but I think by studying this story, maybe it'll be a blessing to us. And we're going to pick up at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. This actually follows a story that we had preached a couple of weeks ago where the Syrians were coming down and they were surrounding Elisha because they were sick of Elisha telling King Jehoram where they were doing, what they were doing. And so they were going to capture him. And Elisha had a little servant boy with him that got absolutely terrified. And then Elisha prayed the prayer, "Lord, open his eyes." And then when he did, when his eyes were open, he saw that they were surrounded by chariots of fire and just an angelic army. And I hope we got a blessing out of that sermon. Well, this sermon follows that sermon. The chain of events that we're looking at follows that chain of events because it kind of ends so that the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. And then a certain amount of time passes because when you're dealing with dishonorable people, they don't remember and their word doesn't mean anything to them. So what happens a little bit later, verse 24, that's where we're going to pick up. It says, "And it came to pass after that, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all the host and went up and besieged Samaria." Let me stop you real quick because there is a difference between the two military attacks that had just gone on. Because when somebody attacks you, hey, they're coming at you. They're either going to come at your face, they're going to come at your flank, they're going to lob some missiles at you. But it's an attack and the point is to defeat you. That is entirely different than a military strategy of besieging you. Because when you get attacked, you have some options. One of the options is retreat. But when you're besieged, you don't have the option of retreat. It's fight, die, or surrender. So this is going to be a little bit more desperate situation. Here, Ben-Hadad, he commands his people to go to the city of Samaria, which is the capital of the northern 10 tribes, and surround it. So they are surrounding, and they are being besieged. Sieges. Nothing really good ever happens in sieges. So this is going to be kind of we know from the very outset of the story, this is going to be kind of a desperate situation. It says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." So this is how bad it got. The famine got so bad that they decided to start having donkey heads for lunch and for dinner. Now, you got to realize, and I don't want you to kind of miss this point, a donkey was considered an unclean animal. And so when the situation got desperate enough, the people were doing desperate things in order to survive. And they were eating unclean animals. But even worse than that, I mean, the 80 shekels that they would say for, you know, I mean, at least with a donkey's head, you could get the tongue. You could get the brain, you could have eyeball soup, not the preferred lunch, but at least you could get something. But it got so bad that they decided that they would start selling dove's dung, a fourth part of a, because doves, they eat the seed and they, you know, Maria's asked me not to say certain words, so excrete the seeds. And so these people are eating dove excrement. I mean, are you following me? You got to be desperate to be eating dove's excrement. Follow me? Everybody, I need the responsive people to say amen. I mean, that's kind of gross, right? But it gets worse. How much worse? Well, then we follow on. It says, "And as the king of Israel was passing upon a wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help me, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?'" Let's just pause real quick, catch the kids up, because that's kind of a rhetorical question. The famine is so bad that they're eating donkey heads and dove dung. And the lady says, "Help me, you know, we're starving to the death." And the king's like, "Well, if God doesn't help you, how am I going to help you? Because the winepress, it's dry. The threshing floor, it's empty. I ain't got anything. It's pretty bad." Famines are just horrible things. And this is what happens. And the king says, "Hey, what's up? What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today.' and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Hey, let's just pause. We're going to kind of focus in on this story today. I want to kind of pause right here and focus on this story because there's some principles that we deal with even in this story. So you're following so far. The famine got so bad that they were eating unclean animals. It got even worse than that, and they were eating dove excrement. That's how bad it got. But it got so bad that the people were engaging in cannibalism. Now, some of y'all are like, you know, like, no, that could never happen. That just wouldn't happen. Hey, in the United States history, 1847, there was a party called the Donner Party. And you can Google it, or you can Google the Donner-Reed Party, 1847. They're heading to San Francisco. They got trapped by a snowstorm, and they started eating their dead. In our lifetime, in 1970, the rugby team of some country, their plane crashed in the mountains of either Chile or Peru, and they started eating their dead in order to survive. That's where you get that T-shirt, rugby players eat their dead. People can get desperate enough to do the most desperate and vile things. You know, in Isaiah chapter 49, the prophet prophesies, can a woman forget her suckling child? And the Lord says, yea, though she may forget her suckling child, I will never forget you. So you think, I could never, ever eat my child, but sometimes circumstances can get so bad. Sometimes the situations can get, we lose our humanity. I don't talk about my cases that often because sometimes my cases have dealt with very gross things. But I have personally prosecuted women that prostituted 8-year-old children for crack cocaine. People and humanity are capable of doing the most inhumane things and gross things. And absent the grace of God, there we go. You know, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none to do it. You know, absent the grace of God in our life and the constraining influence of the Holy Spirit, we're capable of stuff like that. And so we need to thank God that we have the Holy Spirit and his constraining influences because humanity at its worst is just horrible. And so what happens, and what I want to focus on, though, is not the dark side of this, because to me, this is one of the grossest stories in the entire Bible. When you're eating dove's dung and you're eating your own kids, there's something wrong. But what really kind of caught my attention on this Bible study is that the king is walking on the wall, and that's pretty good. You know, he's walking with his royal vestments on the wall, and the people are looking up at him, maybe getting encouraged by him. I don't know. And then the lady asks him the question, oh, king, help me, help me, help me. What can I do for you? You know, why don't you ask God? And there's kind of an implicit, and we find out it's kind of explicit a little bit later, but this dude is blaming God for the events that were transpiring right now. Hey, I want to just kind of point out to y'all real quick that the king, when he heard about the cannibalism, expressed moral revulsion at what had just transpired and the cannibalism that was before him. In other words, he's walking on the wall and he finds out the people are eating themselves and he just rips apart his robes because that's a sign of just outward despair. But the king, even though he is outwardly despairing of the events, this king was blaming God. I just got to pause real quick and just point out that just because somebody might agree with you in result does not mean that they are coming from the same playbook that you are. Just because you and JoJo down the street can oppose human sex trafficking doesn't mean that JoJo down the street is a Christian or a devout follower of Jesus Christ or even acknowledges Jesus Christ. People can express moral revulsion at horrendous things and not be submitted to the kingship of Jesus Christ. So just because somebody agrees with you in result That doesn't mean that y'all are on the same page. You're tuned to the same channel. You're singing off the same song sheet. Be very careful, because this king had a lot of problems. We saw in verse 31 that he says, at the end of this exchange, he says, you know, God help me, essentially, God help me if Elisha, the man of God, doesn't die this day, because this king is blaming God. And there's a lot of theology out there, why bad things happen to good people, and why does God allow this? Why does God allow 18-year-old children to die? Let me just go ahead and hit the pause button for you. That is not God. That is sin in this world. Cancer is a result of sin. Alzheimer's is a result of sin. Cannibalism is a result of sin. When Adam sinned in the garden and sin came, it says death by sin. And the morally abhorrent things that came are because of sin. And God can control. And God can providentially overrule, but don't blame God. It is the result of sin. The Bible tells us that at the end, God redeems this world. And that is our hope, and that's what we're holding on to. But here the king is, and this is what the interesting thing is. The king is walking down, and he has his royal vestment on, but it says in verse 30 that when he rips it, when he gets so upset about it, he rips the royal robes on, and below the royal robes, the Bible says that he had sackcloth. Now, that's kind of a really coarse garment, but you didn't put sackcloth on unless you were mourning. Now, these people that were sitting there and watching the king walking on the walls, and they would first see him, all they would see is the royal robes, but beneath that thin veneer of cloth was a mourning cloth. And that kind of struck me, because just being a human, but also being a pastor, I've learned that most people, beneath that thin veneer of outside that everything is going great, there's a lot of junk going on that we can't see. There is a lot of anxiety that goes unexpressed, a lot of furrowed brows of worries and heavy loads of distress, difficult demands of responsibility, guilt over distant mistakes, past sorrows that can't be shaken, heavy weights of a wasted opportunity. I mean, just really repressive things that are going on inside of people. And this king, he has some internal mourning going on. I mean, there's people sitting in this congregation today that I am sure that you look good today, but on the inside, you're just wrestling with some stuff, and nobody knows about it. And this king happened to cover up his sackcloth with royal purple robes. But sometimes we don't use the royal purple robe. Sometimes it's just the fig leaf. Or sometimes it's the robe of, hey, I'm tough. Hey, I'm holy. I love that one. Hey, I'm smart. That's my robe. That's how I'm covering up my anxiousness. Hey, I got my act together. Hey, I can handle this one, but if we pull away that veneer for just a little while, I have a feeling that you're going to find some, as a matter of fact, I know this positively, if we can just pull away those little veneers, then you're going to find some sackcloths, and you're going to find some hurting, and you're going to find some overwhelming. So what I'd like to do now, if you would, turn to Psalm chapter 55, because this is kind of cool. Psalm chapter 55, I love the Bible, the way the Bible relates to each other. Psalm chapter 55, and I'm going to read first 8 verses real quick, because this is the way I feel sometimes, and this is the way I know that some of y'all feel sometimes. Psalm chapter 55, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me, because I mourn in my complaint, I make noise. Because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now dig these words. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. That word sore pain, that's also a word that they use to say labor pains. I mean, his heart is hurting so bad, it feels like labor pains inside of his chest. This guy has got some anxiety. Can we agree on that one? Verse 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, and I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. You know, I kind of wish that the person that penned these words could be able to come to Camp Creek Church. And maybe somebody would say to him, hey, dude, you just need to cheer up. Hey, dude, you just need a heart of faith. You know, hey, dude, you just need to let go and let God. You know, just have a heart of faith, because the grass withereth, the flower fade away, but the word of God stands sure. And all you need to do is just have faith. This guy needs a real attitude adjustment. This guy needs a heart. I don't know if y'all have it in your Bibles, but my Bible has these little bitty paragraphs at the very top of it. Some of y'all have that? Because when you look at that little paragraph at the top of it, and I want to be verified on this one. This one says, a psalm of David, right? Your Bible say that? Whoa! Maybe this guy doesn't need a heart transplant. Maybe it's possible that children of God can experience fear. They can experience terror. They can experience hopelessness and guilt. Because the Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart. So, because there is a line of theology that follows 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the line of theology goes like this. Well, when you are reborn, everything on the inside changes. And all that guilt and all that hopelessness and all that oppression and all that fear, well, that just goes away. That is a bad line of theology. Now, we grasp through the fact that all things are new. That because the Holy Spirit enters into our life, we are now enabled to pursue the things of God, think on the things that are holy, and we can deal with our guilt and we can deal with our hopelessness. But just because we have a new creation, the tenants that have been living inside of us, they haven't left. And they're still in there. The Apostle Paul, oh wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And that man struggled with sin on a daily basis. We do too. And so to do this, today's going to be a kind of an interactive sermon. I hope I don't make anybody uncomfortable, but you're going to Camp Creek Church, so just get used to it. I'm going to enlist some of our young people. I need about 5 of you. Who wants to help me out here? Hey, yeah, okay, Jonathan, come on, yeah, second row, come up here for me. Come on up here, come on, let's go. Move it. Oh, while they're coming up, I got something so exciting to tell y'all. Our messages are now international. Come on up, stand up front, don't be shy. It's part of being a young man, okay? All right, come here. Now, look, some of the things that are troubling us, and I'm going to put the word guilt right here, because this person right now, he's not Matthew, he's guilt. And some of y'all are weighted down with enemies of guilt. I mean, we got David sitting there saying, I've got these terrors around me, I've got these problems around me. And some of y'all right now, your monster is guilt. Some of y'all right now, your monster's kind of hopelessness, and certainly David was experiencing some hopelessness when he penned those words. I've got terror all around me. I've got fear all around me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I wish I had wings and I could just fly away. He's kind of experiencing some hopelessness right now. For some people, it's the messages of offense. You know, somebody has hurt you. Somebody has offended you. Somebody has done something that is, and you just can't get over it, and it haunts you. For some of y'all right now, it's sorrow, and you're just kind of grieving about something that had happened in the past, or something that you've experienced in your background. And then for the last of you, and we're just going to use the word T here for the word threat. And these are the ghosts that have harmed you. Don't sit down yet. These are the ghosts that have harmed you. Because David, he gives us a way to handle it. Because let me tell you something. King Jehoram, he actually had a way that he could respond to it. Because when he was experiencing the the famine that was going on inside of the city of Samaria, he had choices at those moments. And he could have responded one way, but the way that he responded was to blame God. And I hope that as children of God and followers of Jesus Christ, y'all don't ever fall prey to that. Because let me tell you something, every single one of these ghosts, every single one of these things that is haunting you right now is just an opportunity for you. As a matter of fact, y'all keep standing there. In verse 23 of Psalm 55, this is what it says. It says, "But thou, O God, thou shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful man shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee." Brothers and sisters of Christ, one of the most beautiful things about being a child of God and believing in predestination is that now, because God has entered into our hearts, now we have the opportunity to believe. Now we have the opportunity to have faith. And when we actually have faith, let me ask you something. When you are dealing with guilt in your life, what is your faith in? Because when guilt is overwhelming you in your life, your faith is in what just happened and your inability to overcome it. Because we all have faith in something. But the psalmist David says, "But in thee, O Lord, I will trust. In thee, O Lord." So now your guilt, and you can sit down, has the opportunity. You have the opportunity right now to take that guilt and to experience some grace through the person of Jesus Christ. Hopelessness. If hopelessness is your monster, that right now you just don't feel like you have any hope or anything like that, then you can go back and you say, you know, it is my opportunity to have faith in the Lord. And I'm going to trust that the God who can surround me with the angels and chariots of fire, I'm going to have it. I might not be able to see it, but I'm going to trust in the God of goodness, that even though I can't experience hope, I'm going to trust that his heart is good. And you can defeat this monster. And maybe it's right now, it's a fence for you. That somebody has stepped on you and somebody has offended you and somebody has wronged you in a certain way. But you can say, oh man, oh man, oh man. This offense right now, it's an opportunity for me to extend the same forgiveness that I, who have offended Jesus Christ, have gotten. Because every single one of us, let me be really clear, has deeply offended God. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross for you. And so if you're holding on to an offense, you're not extending even a small, minute measure of grace that Jesus Christ extended to you freely and because of his goodness. You can get to sit down. But if you do, if you can have faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, then you can handle it. And this one right here is sorrow. There's something in my background. Something has happened to me. And let me tell you the story about Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada is like this paraplegic. And she's sorrowful about that. And she could have just wrapped herself up in how unfair it was that she's living her life out in a wheelchair. But she's actually taken that thing that has happened to her and turned it into an international ministry. And sometimes, because of faith, you can turn your sorrow into your greatest strength. And this monster is no threat to you. And then the last one, of course, was threats. Threats. And you know, threats are things that will keep you up in the middle of the night, because the higher you go up the ladder, the farther you can fall. And sometimes you don't even have to have a bullet in the chamber. You just have to have the metal pressed up against your head. And you're waking up in the middle of the night with the cold sweats. But then it's an opportunity for you. It's an opportunity, because David's sole prescription is, I am going to trust in God. That's it. Hey, that's the only hope that we as Christians have. Because our ability is not good enough. Our godly desires aren't going to power us through. If our faith is not centered on the person of Jesus Christ, we're done. Because you're not good enough. You can't sustain enough. You can't hold out enough, because you're wrestling with the same. We got the psalmist David saying right here, My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. A man after God's own heart. If he can experience that, who do we think we are? And so we got Jesus Christ who can in his only prescription, the only prescription that David ever gives is to trust in the Lord. And we see it time and time and time again at the cave of Adullam, when not only the king was hunting him down, but the rabble-rouser 400 people were thinking about stoning him. The key verse was, hey, he picked up his ephod and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Years later, when he is the king and his dysfunctional family relationship with Absalom resulted in Absalom's death, and David went and he mourned and he mourned and he mourned, but then one of the key verses is, but then he took up his ephod and he encouraged himself in the Lord. I don't know what your ghost is right now. Maybe it's guilt, hopelessness, maybe it's an offense, maybe it's sorrow, maybe it's threat. I don't know what it is. I know right now probably you're covering it up with a real purple garment. Nobody's really knowing about it unless you're wearing it on your sleeve, because it is possible for us to carry around all these feelings and all these heartaches and just have that thin veneer so we look like we got it together. But we don't. We don't. And what we need to do is to expose it for what it is, to not misdirect what we've done and not try and pile it off on you. You know what's kind of amazing is the Bible actually predicted in Leviticus that this moment would come in Leviticus chapter 24. I'm sorry, Leviticus chapter 29. It says, Leviticus 26, 29, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Talking about the desolation and disobedience right there. The word of God is so powerful. It's quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is right on point. And right now, I know at this moment, there are people that are struggling. There are people with sackcloths on that are covered up. And we can't really see it because there's the thin veneer. And I know that the stuff is kind of eating you up on the inside. And my message to you today is real simple. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because at this spot in the city of Samaria, it's at the city of Samaria, and I just kind of want to jettison you forward just a few years. So actually, it's going to be several hundred years. Just jettison forward you a little bit. Several hundred years later, there was going to be a lady that comes to get some water at a well. And she's going to encounter Jesus. And she's weighed down because this woman has been married once, twice, three, four, five times. She's been married five times, and that fifth husband's gone. And now she's just given up on the whole institution of marriage, and now she's just kind of living with a guy. Some hopelessness, no doubt some guilt, no doubt some sorrow. And she comes to Jesus, and Jesus engages in a dialogue with her. And he's bringing her out, and he's kind of helping to expose those ghosts that are within inside of her and pulling her out. And he says, you know, people that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. In truth and in spirit. And that woman walked away free from the ghosts that have been troubling her. And Jesus didn't give her penance to do. He didn't give her Hail Marys to do. He didn't give her any kind of ritualistic things that he had to do. It was just to believe. And brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, according to a divine decree by Heavenly Father that was set in motion before this world ever began, before you ever set foot on this earth, before the first wave ever crashed, all these events were set in place by God, because it says, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the earth, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Everything I'm talking about here, about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, was according to a plan that was set before you were ever born. And God didn't look down in time and say, oh, for the people to believe in me enough. And he didn't look down in time and say, oh, for the people that would just accept. He looked down in time and said, I am going to set my love upon you. And now that because of your status and having that love of Christ that is set upon you, now you have the opportunity and the ability. Now you have that ability through Jesus Christ. We go over to 2 Kings chapter, we go over to the book of Titus. I'm going to close out in just a minute. But it says, "For we ourselves sometimes were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which he have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Y'all dig? I mean, can y'all see this? I mean, we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving different lusts and pleasures, we were living in hate and envy, hateful and hating one another. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared." We didn't clean ourselves up. We didn't wash ourselves up. We didn't start acting religious one day or chant some magic mantra. We were living just like every other carnal person. "But after that, the kindness and love of our God appeared." And just so if we didn't get it, verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." You had nothing to do with your eternal salvation, "which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So it was God that shed it on us. "That being justified by his grace," that's a passive voice, "we're living in a state of justification, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Right now, children of God, by a plan of God, made by the action of God, we have the hope of eternal life. And it is hope that is assured as the word of God. And that hope, I pray, is something that causes you even more faith in Jesus Christ. But knowing that as a child of God, that sometimes inside of us, we just get a little bit despondent. We get fearful. We experience guilt. That's okay. Even the best people in the Bible have done stuff like that. But my encouragement to you is not to allow yourself to just kind of sit there and wallow in it, but to take the steps of engaging in faith. And have faith that Christ was enough. That when the Bible says that he came and he paid for your sins, that you have faith that he paid for your sins. That when a situation looks hopeless, and let me tell you, let me just kind of give you the epilogue of how this story ends. It's a famine. The king says, okay, I'm going to kill Elisha. So he sends his messengers on out to hunt down Elisha. And Elisha's just sitting there with the elders of the city. Now, don't escape that, because it's the elders of the city of Samaria, which is kind of a pagan city, worshiping pagan gods. So Elisha's just surrounding themselves with people like that. And all of a sudden, the messenger, and Elisha says to one of the people, he says, "I want you to hold the door, because the king is going to change his mind." And sure enough, the messenger comes. He can't get in the door. And then all of a sudden, the king's other messengers catch up with him and say, hey, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And the king's captain comes on in, and Elisha says, hey, here's the thing. Tomorrow, bounty's coming. And this is the end of the story. It goes through chapter 7, verse 20. The next day, what happened is the army that besieged them, they woke up in the middle of the night, and they heard massive numbers of chariots in an army. They heard something that didn't even exist. They heard something that wasn't even there, but God had caused the chariots to sound out, and the army's like, oh my word, we got to get going, and they just left. They left all their tools, they left all their riches, they left all their food, and then all of a sudden, all that food that was for the army was now for the city of Samaria too. So God's good for his word. And I got to tell you something. If I was one of those people in the city of Samaria right now, and I was looking at the fact that look what I'm having for dinner. It's dove's dung. Oh, yay. Maybe a little bit of salt. Maybe a little more salt. Maybe a little more salt. I would not have thought about people hearing something that didn't exist and then running away and leaving me food. See, I wouldn't have thought about that. But see, that's because I have a finite mind. If you're in a situation right now that you feel it's just kind of hopeless right now, a couple of things I want to encourage you to do. Know that we have a God who specializes in hopelessness. Know that we have a God who took away guilt. Know that we have God who paid for the offense. Know that Jesus came to bring joy. And know that there is nothing, as far as threats, that there is no weapon formed against thee that shall prosper. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. So if you're experiencing hopelessness right now, you got a God who can make sound appear and scare the benight out of an entire Syrian army. If you've been offended at somebody, you've got a God who's paid for that. And you can just let it go. If you got sorrow right now, joy cometh in the morning. If you're experiencing threats right now, or if there's something kind of getting to you right now, just know about the kind of God that you served. And that your salvation is assured. Everyone he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Everybody he predestinates, he calls. Everybody he calls, he justifies. Everybody he justifies, he's glorified. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And that's the God that we serve. Here's the only question we're going to leave today. Do you believe it? Do you really have faith in this? Or are you just listening to the monsters in the night? Because what David does is he says, and we're going to close out with this. This is what David says. He starts the transition around verse 16. He says, "As for me, I will call upon the God. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Every morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear, and he shall afflict them, even he that abideth of old." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are so blessed here at Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. We are so blessed in the lives that we lead, and sometimes we can lose sight of that just because of the temporal problems that face us right now. But the God that we serve today is the same God that has been faithful in times past and parted waters and raised the dead and made armies hear things that didn't exist. That's the God that we serve here.